we prepare our hearts for the word of the Lord this morning. Father, grateful for your people, Lord, for your spirit in this place, and we're grateful for your word. Lord, we just look to you this morning that you would speak into our hearts and lives what you desire. And Lord, that it will not return void, but it will accomplish what you sent it to do in us. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I have a simple message from the Word of God. You know, often it is the simple principles from the Word of God that we overlook. And that's what keeps us from really experiencing all that God has for us. And in some way, from having the victory and the success in life that God wants us to have. To have the overcoming Christian life that He intends for every one of us. I want to talk to you today about friends. Socrates said, "There's no possession more valuable than a good and faithful friend." Francis Bacon said, "Friendship doubles joys and halves griefs." Mark Twain said, "To get the full value out of joy, you must have someone to divide it with." Y'all have heard the story about the preacher that played hooky on a Sunday, just took the day off, went out to the golf course, teed up, hit that ball, and lo and behold, he got a hole in one. But who is he going to tell? Oh, you got to have somebody to tell to enjoy the full value of the joys of life. Well, I'm not really interested about what these thinkers think. What I'm really interested in is what God says. So God says, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, God says, two are better than one. Two are better than one. Here's a principle from Scripture. It may not sound real spiritual, but nonetheless, it is a principle from Scripture that two are better than one. Now, he goes on to illustrate this in everyday common life experiences. But there is a deeper spiritual truth here that we need to learn from this. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Over and over, he gives us practical examples of the strength of not being alone. That two is better than one. It's good to have somebody else with you. Good to be connected with somebody else. In the beginning, God created everything. He created the light, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the earth, the land, the water, the seas, the clouds, the trees, the plants, the animals, everything. He spoke it all into existence by the word of His mouth. And when He completed each creative act, He said, "It is good." On the sixth day of creation, God finally got down to His real purpose, His prize creation. He said, "Let us make man in our own image. In our likeness, let us make man. And what does that mean in God's image, in His likeness? Well, it involves many things like being able to think, to reason, to plan, to dream, to feel, to choose, to love. One of the primary ways that we are created in His image is that He designed us for relationships. He designed us for fellowship. We were created for fellowship with God and others. It's about loving, serving, giving. But it's about relationships with other people. God said in Genesis 2:18, "It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helpmate for him." Now listen, we certainly can use that and apply that in the marriage relationship between a husband and wife. Because when he created a companion for Adam, he created Eve to be his wife. But let's understand the basic principles here that are spoken. That God said, it is not good for man to be alone. You see, some people have a gift. The Lord Jesus himself had this gift and said it was better not to marry. If you have that gift, if he said if you can receive it, then you should receive it. The Apostle Paul also said it was better not to marry. But they also had friends. They didn't say it was better not to have any friends. They didn't say it was better to just be all alone and never have any companions. And I want to tell you straight from the Word of God that God said, he looked at all his creation and he said it was good. And then he said, but it's not good for man to be alone. He wasn't done yet. And so he created a companion, a helpmate for man. Just think about old Adam. He had it all. Almost. Here he is in the garden. He doesn't have any problems, doesn't have any worries, doesn't have any cares. There's no sickness. There's no lack in his life. He's not worried about the economy. He's not worried about oil prices and stock markets and all that junk. He's not worried about his career. He's not concerned about any of those kinds of things. There's no problems. But God said, it's not good for man to be alone. There was something missing in his life. He needed a companion. You see, some people have the attitude, well, as long as it's just me and God, I'm good. That's all I need is God. Adam had that. This is before the fall. Adam had a relationship with God, and yet God said it's not good for man to be alone. And so he created a companion for him. What I'm saying to you is that it is built into us to need friends. It is built into us to need friendships, meaningful relationships with other people. And in the body of Christ, how important it is for us to be connected with one another through meaningful relationships and friendships. See, we live in a society that emphasizes independence, that we don't need anybody. But that goes against the principle of Scripture. We all need friends. Being alone and loneliness is not a good thing. Mother Teresa said, loneliness is the leprosy of modern society. No one wants anybody to know they're a leper. Now, you know, I find that especially interesting that Mother Teresa said that, because here was a woman who in her ministry certainly saw leprosy and all kinds of disease. And yet she says that leprosy, or that loneliness, is the leprosy of modern society. And how true that is, where even though we are surrounded by people all the time, yet so many people are lonely. So many people don't have real and meaningful relationships in their life, and it leaves a void. Now let me tell you something. Jesus said he wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. And most translations, instead of saying more abundantly, they'll say something like have it to the full or have life overflowing. And I'm just going to tell you, for you to have a full life, the fullest life possible, an overflowing life, it's going to include some good friends. It's going to include some companions, some people that you enjoy life with. Just consider the life of Jesus. All of us need friends, close friends. You read the Scripture, you see this principle over and over and over again, that great men and women of God, they had friends. They had close relationships with people. Consider Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that came back from the Promised Land who said, we can go in, we are well able. Even though the other 10 all opposed them, they stood together. And those two friends also were the only two from that generation that went into the Promised Land. Well, how about Jonathan and David? Here were two friends from two totally different backgrounds, and yet somehow God had brought them together, and they were such good friends. They were willing to lay down their life for each other. In fact, if it had not been for Jonathan, David certainly would have been killed. That's a friend. How about Peter and John? Friends through thick and thin. Do you know when Jesus rose from the dead, Peter and John got word that the tomb was empty. And it says that Peter and John, both together, ran to the tomb. Now, as John records it, he says that other disciple outran Peter. But here they were, these two friends, these brothers in the Lord, who ran to see the empty tomb. And after the resurrection, after the Pentecost, then Peter and John are going to church one day. As they're walking to the temple, they see a lame man begging for alms, and they raise that lame man to his feet. Here they were together. And then the next event is that they get put in jail together. Amen. Friends. Now, you know, the world says that a friend will come bail you out of jail, but a real friend will be sitting in the cell next to you. Well, that was true for Peter and John. It was also true for Paul and Silas. When Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching the gospel, and they sang praises together. Now, you can sing all by yourself, but some of us need some help. Get somebody to sing with you, right? But here they were singing. They got arrested together, put in jail together, but they got delivered together too. And what joy. You see, it just bears out that principle that I can assure you that because they were together, it wasn't quite as bad. And because they were together when they got out, it was twice as good. Amen. Over and over and over, we see this throughout the Scripture. And the Apostle Paul, in all of his writings, he talks about men and women of God that he's so close to, and he calls them brothers and son in the faith, as he refers to Timothy, but all so many different ones. He talks about how much they meant to him. And you see, we all need those kinds of relationships in the body of Christ, every one of us. Don't put yourself above the Apostle Paul. Don't put yourself above the Lord Jesus. Jesus, that's right. Jesus had 12 that were his closest friends. We call them the disciples, apostles. Mark 3 and 14 just says this very simply. He chose them that they might be with him. He chose them that they might be with him. Now we know that he chose them because he was going to prepare them and equip them to go out and turn the world upside down. But he chose them to be with him. And he also called them friends. John 15 and 15, he says, I have called you friends. You see, there was a closeness there. There was a friendship there. In fact, he told them, he said, I've revealed everything the Father's revealed to me. I've revealed it to you. There was a closeness there that he didn't have with everybody. Now, Jesus was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. He was a friend to the lost. But the ones that he called his friend, those were those that did the will of God. Those were those 12. Those were his close friends. And I want to just encourage you. You see, you need to be a friend to sinners. You need to reach out to people. How are we ever going to reach anybody if we won't give them the time of day, if we don't care about their needs and their life? But at the same time, your close friends need to be godly people. Your closest friends, the people that you hook up with and you do life together with, need to be people that are pulling in the same direction with you, not ungodly people. But Jesus told, he called those 12 and he told them, he says, you are my friends. I have called you my friends. Now, then there were also some who were even closer. Peter, James, and John. They formed an inner circle. It's never spoken of, and they're never called an inner circle, but yet we see it all through the Gospels that these three, there were many times when the rest of the 12, the other nine, were left out of a particular event. When Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, who were the three that were there? Peter, James, and John. When Jesus went to raise the daughter of Jairus, there were only three disciples that went with him and went in and saw that little girl raised from the dead. Peter, James, and John. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he went a little further to pray, there were three that went with him. It was Peter and James and John. Well, it was those three that he said, that fell asleep, and he said, could you not stay with me just 1 hour? Now, you know, we often use that particular verse when we're talking about how the need for prayer and how that as a Christian we ought to be able to pray for an hour. King James says, could you not tarry 1 hour? But you know, Jesus, although he was praying, and we may certainly draw that conclusion, I've preached that myself, but what he really said to them was, couldn't you stay with me 1 hour? When you're in your darkest hour and you're going through the trial, the test of your life, you need friends that'll just be there, that'll stay with you. And these were his closest friends. But Jesus had friends. I'm telling you, in the church today, we need meaningful friendships and relationships. You can argue about whether or not you can make it all on your own, but that's not God's design, that's not his plan. And this is a simple principle from Scripture that bears out throughout the Word of God that we need spiritual friendships, relationships. That's why in the Scripture we are called family. That's why we call one another brother and sister. We are to have a closeness that the world doesn't have. Why is it that people today are so lacking in meaningful friendships, even in the church? First, we've already talked about a little bit about that independent attitude of our society. We just need to realize that that's not from God. You know, another thing is that we're so busy in our society. We feel like we always just don't have enough time, and we allow the urgent things to crowd out the things that are really important. And no, they're not the same thing. Most of the time, they're not the same thing. We have urgent needs in our life that will just push aside the things that are really important. Well, I got up at 7:30. I got to be at work at 8. It's urgent. It's important that I pray this morning, but it's urgent that I get to work. And you see, we do that same thing in relationships. We don't have time for meaningful relationships because there's so many urgent things going on in our life. So we keep our friendships on a surface level most of the time. We talk about the weather and sports and politics and movies and we're fast food people. You can't microwave friendships. You can't have meaningful relationships in a hurry. You can't listen to somebody fast. You can't mourn with somebody who's mourning fast in a hurry. You can't rejoice with somebody that's rejoicing in a hurry. No, see, real meaningful friendships, relationships, take some time. But we're always in such a hurry. Church, we need to see how we've been deceived into putting the urgent ahead of the things that are really important. And maybe even how that we have moved relationships, meaningful friendships, into a category where we've said, well, it's not that important. Yes, it is. A lot of people don't pursue meaningful relationships, friendships, just because they don't consider it a priority. Another aspect of that fast food mentality, you know, whenever you eat your fast food and you get done, you just throw the rest of it away, right? You don't have to do any dishes. You just throw it away. You're done. And you know, that's the way a lot of people treat relationships today. They get what they want out of it, and they're done. And they view friendships and relationships with other people just that surface that, well, it's whatever I can get out of it for the moment, and then we're done. And that's part of why we don't have real meaningful relationships. They don't last. We just throw them away. If I need a friend, I'll find a new one. But those aren't meaningful. Those aren't real relationships. Those are not the kind of biblical friendships that we need to really thrive and be strong as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Another hindrance to developing real friendships is that it's risky. Sometimes it's a scary thing to be open and honest with other people. We like to pretend like we have it all together, especially with our church friends. Sometimes it might be easier to open up and be real with people that don't go to church than to be truly honest with our church friends. But it shouldn't be that way. No, we shouldn't be afraid to be real. If you're afraid to be real, well, let's just put it this way. If someone is not being real, then they're being phony. We can't be phony with one another. We need to be real with one another. We need to be open and honest with one another. And I'm telling you that this is part of the hindrance to our spiritual growth many times. It's why we don't reach the spiritual level that we should sometimes, because we play this game, we wear a face, and we hide things, and we're not real with one another. It's scary, maybe, but we need to learn to be real with each other. I've shared this before, but it just really speaks to the issue. Charles Swindoll wrote this. He says that the neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit that there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give the church. Listen, it's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality, but it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. It's democratic. You can tell people secrets they don't usually tell others or even care to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the heart of humans the desire to know and to be known, to love and to be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. Now, that's a troubling paragraph to me, but he says very plainly that it's a counterfeit. It's not real. It's not real friendships. But yet people go there because they find a counterfeit acceptance and a counterfeit love. How much more should people be able to come to the body of Christ and find unconditional acceptance, unconditional love, and find the kind of real friends that will be there for them no matter what? No matter how great their weaknesses, no matter how great their failures, they'll be there with them to stand with them through it. I found that many times we not only keep our problems to ourselves, but we keep our hopes and dreams to ourselves for fear that somebody will rain on our parade, that somebody will discourage us. See, we need to be encouraging one another. Most Christians just keep things to small talk. You know, there's always that exception that goes to the other extreme. When you say, well, how are you? And they go into a 30-minute discourse and list of all of their illnesses and problems. And this is somebody that you just met 2 minutes ago. You see, that's not what I'm talking about. And neither am I talking about us coming into church on Sunday morning and you got to get up and tell the whole congregation what's going on in your life. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that we all need close friends. Not just some stranger that you're going to tell all your problems to. No, you need close friends. Friendships, relationships that take time to develop. You see, we want that fast food version. Okay, well, let's fix this now. No, it's going to take time. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to invest in friendships. Listen, for you to find the godly kind of friends that you really need in your life, you're going to have to be that kind of friend. In fact, that needs to be how we pursue this. It's not that we're going out looking for a friend. It's that we're going out looking to be somebody's friend. And I just encourage you that in this church, there are many others just like you. Somebody needs to befriend them. Somebody needs to be a blessing to them. But all of us will benefit. All of us will draw strength from having friendships with other strong believers. You know, I said it's risky. And I'm telling you the truth. There's going to be times that you get your feelings hurt. There may be times that you get burned. It's happened to pretty much all of us. There's going to be times that you get betrayed. Only a friend can betray a friend. Who betrayed the Lord Jesus? Judas. And he betrayed him with a kiss. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 26:50, Jesus said to him after he greeted him, Rabbi, and kissed him, Jesus says, Friend, why have you come? He was betrayed by a friend. Happens to all of us sooner or later. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't risk getting hurt again. It's worth it. No, the greater damage is when we pull back from those kinds of relationships. That's where the greater harm is. You know, how many of you have ever gotten sick from eating food? You ate something and it made you sick. I mean, maybe you'd... I got like two hands. Y'all are the healthiest people I've ever met. Now, you know, most of us have had some time or another where we said, you know what, I ate something and it was bad, it made me sick. I remember one time on a youth trip years ago, I actually ate so much, well, it was all you could eat shrimp. And I had four plates. And then I had, I don't eat like this anymore, all right? I got... I'm still working on it, but at least I don't eat like that. But anyway, and then I had this big piece of some kind of chocolate banana cake or something. Well, I went out and I sat on the curb outside of the Radisson there at Padre Island. That's where we were. And I had to get rid of some of that, all right? It made me sick. I ate so much. But let me tell you something. Probably just 2 or 3 hours later, I was ready to eat again. And I don't care who you are, every one of you, no matter how sick you got eating food, you still do it. But I got burned in a friendship, a relationship. I ain't doing that anymore. I ain't going there anymore. I'm telling you, just as God put in your physical body a hunger for food, there is a need in your spirit, in your soul, for friendships, for deeper relationships than just, hey, how are you? Nice day, isn't it? No, we need something more than that. And the fact that we've been hurt or had some bad experiences doesn't mean that we should just give up on ever having real friends. I have a handful of friends that I know will get my back no matter what. They'll protect me. They'll defend me. You say something ugly about me to them, they'll shut you up. See, I got a few friends that I know I can talk to them about whatever issues and problems I'm going through, and their only interest is going to be to help me. You see, we need those kinds of friendships. We need more of that, church. We need to find and develop meaningful relationships in the body of Christ, real friends, and that's not going to happen just by accident. You know, I know that because it hasn't happened. It doesn't happen near enough. No, we need to pursue it. You know, being burned is not something new. It happened to David. He talks about it in Psalms 55, verse 12 through 14. And by the way, I can remember many times in ministry that I turned to Psalms 55 and I said, poor me, I'm just like David. But you know what? It does happen, but yet what a blessing friends can be. He said, it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. And I just want to encourage you to see that the value of real friends is greater than the risk. See the need in your life for meaningful spiritual relationships. And the only way you can find those is to be that kind of friend yourself. Proverbs 18 and 24 in the New King James Version, it says, a man who has friends must be friendly. Now, I can tell you right now that the first thing you got to do if you want to have friends is a very simple, obvious principle here. You got to be friendly. A lot of it has to do with how you hold your mouth. You need to smile. You know, When you won't smile at people, you're not likely to make any friends. You need to be friendly. And you might say, well, I'm shy. I know exactly how you feel. I happen to be shy myself. But if you want to make friends, you're going to have to be friendly. You're going to have to smile at people and extend your hand and be willing to take an interest in the life of somebody else, but be friendly. Now, I believe that this principle here, though, goes far beyond just an outward and initial smile and friendliness. If you're going to have real godly friends and real friends, then you yourself need to be a real friend. And so as we talk about this morning, not only should you be looking for a certain type of friend, but even more importantly, you should be trying to be a certain type of friend. A real friend accepts you as is. You know, if you buy a car, it says as is, good luck, right? If you buy, you know, something that's been clearanced out at the store and it says as is, well, then later you can't say, well, you know, there's something wrong with this, so I want to bring it back. Because they said, well, we sold it to you as is. Of course, there's something wrong with it. That's why we sold it as is. But, you know, people are always as is. They all have problems. There's not one that's perfect. Most of them have been used. We all have flaws. And so in the body of Christ, we are to accept one another just as Christ accepted us. That's what Romans 15 and 7 says in the NIV. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Receive one another. Accept one another. We don't hold out some standard and say, well, if you don't live up to all my expectations, then I'm not going to be your friend. I can tell you this, that sooner or later, it doesn't matter who you're friends with, sooner or later, you're going to see some faults in them. But we have to be willing to accept one another and look beyond their faults and their weaknesses. A real friend will bring out the best in you. And we all know that bad company, the wrong kinds of friendships, can mess you up. In fact, most young people just readily say that their friends are the greatest influence in their life today. But the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's the New King James. The NIV, it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. In the New American Standard, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And yet, there are many, many people that want to pretend that it doesn't matter who they hang out with and who their close friends are, that it doesn't affect them. That's a lie. The Bible says, you see, I said from the beginning, this is a simple message with simple principles, and sometimes it is the simple things that we ignore why we are struggling in our Christian walk. Sooner or later, it may even be the downfall or destruction in our life. Because of simple principle. See, don't be deceived, he says. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now that's true, but it's also true that good friends, real friends, the right kind of friends, will help you to live a godly life. They're not going to pull your morals down, your values down, but instead they're going to reinforce your values. They're going to strengthen you and encourage your resolve to live according to your convictions. You see, a real friend is not going to make fun of your convictions. They're not going to try to discredit your faith in Jesus Christ. But instead, a real friend is going to encourage you. A real friend is going to strengthen your resolve to live for God. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, I'm not going to take time to read it all, but it talks about how important it is that we are not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That we don't allow ourselves to become involved in a close relationship with somebody who refuses to believe in God or refuses to serve God. It goes on to say that we are the temple of the living God. What agreement does the temple of God have with an idol? What fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, we need to be careful about the kind of relationships that we involve ourselves in, and especially those that we are closest to. And so I encourage you and challenge you to look for the right kinds of friends and be the right kind of friends. Friends can make you better. The Bible says, Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpens iron. And you know, whenever iron sharpens iron, there's some friction there. And sometimes in relationships, you disagree. But real friends don't turn and walk away just because you disagree about something. No, real friends, their friendship goes beyond just having to agree on every single thing. We all have differences of opinion. But if you're going to have real and meaningful relationships in the body of Christ, you don't have to agree on everything. My goodness, you don't agree with your wife about everything. Come on, why are y'all being so quiet for? You know what I'm talking about. You're going to have some disagreements, but iron sharpens iron, and sometimes it's during those disagreements and where that we learn and we grow. Iron sharpens iron. Real friends will make you better. I heard that Ben Franklin formed a group of brilliant people. He called it My Most Ingenious Friends. They met together. They would write papers and discuss them, help each other with their careers and goals. They met on Friday night for 40 years. Franklin was still accomplishing things in his 80s and 90s. And that was in part due to this group that he had that kept him still growing. Thomas Edison had a group that he called My Mastermind Alliance. He put people with similar life mission together, and that group in a 6-year period came up with over 300 patented inventions. They were averaging one minor invention every 6 weeks and one major invention every 6 months. Amazing. Just because they got together, some people with like interest, some people that were also smart. Now, how does that relate for us? Because you need to be getting together with some other believers with similar interests that want to live for God. Some other believers that are also studying the Bible. Other believers that are learning to serve God better. Other believers that are facing some of the same struggles that you're facing and learning to overcome. You see, just like that principle of having friends, having those that they could learn and grow together with worked for them, it works for us as well. What, you know, we're not taking it from the world. It's all through the Scripture. In the early church, they went from house to house. John Wesley did the same thing. As he preached and revival came, he instituted what he called classes. Now, that sounds too much like school for us, but his classes were nothing more than small groups of people that met together to pray together, to encourage one another, and to learn the Word of God together. But we all need that, and I just encourage you, you know, our small groups are a great way for you to pursue some friendships. Sunday morning provides little opportunity for real meaningful relationships. Even a small group is somewhat limited. We need to be pursuing friendships all the time. Throughout the week, we need to be developing relationships with other believers in a meaningful way. We need that. Henry Ford said, my best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. But back to what God says, iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. A friend will be there for you. A friend will be faithful to you. A friend will encourage you. A friend will speak the truth to you. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, if you just want friends that'll tell you what you want to hear, they're going to let you down. They're not true friends. No, a true friend will speak the truth to you in love. And you know, when somebody's going through a difficult time, or maybe they're going the wrong direction, they've made some wrong choices, if we're a true friend, it's our job to speak the truth to them in love. But a lot of the time where we err is not that we speak the truth, it's that we don't do it in love. If you're going to help somebody, you got to do it. The Bible says, if they're overtaken in a fault, then you restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You see, there's a right way to do it. And if we're going to be a true friend, then we got to do it in a way that they can receive it and help them get turned around. But our intent and our motive has to be that we want to help them. That's a true friend. A true friend is somebody that will tell you the truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Real friends will always be there for you. Real friends are faithful. They're not just a friend today or when it's convenient, but they're a friend at all times. A real friend is somebody that's interested in your needs. And again, I encourage you to turn this around. If you want to be a real friend to somebody, take an interest in their needs. Take an interest in their life. Don't make it about yourself. Make it about being a blessing to them. You yourself will be blessed in return. But if you want to develop real friends, then you be the one to make the effort and take an interest in somebody else. You see, if all of us just fold our arms and say, well, nobody's friendly to me. No, you need to step out. You say, but I'm the shy one. I'm the quiet one. I'm not one of... Well, you just take an interest in somebody else. You be a friend to others, and somebody will be a friend to you. And by the way, I want to encourage our new people. We're so thankful for you. We feel so blessed that God has brought you to this church. And we just rejoice to have you become a part of this body. I want to encourage you, though, you be friendly. You know, there are lots of new people coming into this church, and some of the ones of us that have been here a while may not be the most friendly, but you help us. You be friendly, all right? But this is the church we want to be, is a church that is friendly and open, welcoming, accepting to people, and love people when they come in. But take an interest in other people. The Bible says in Philippians 2:4, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. See, people like it when you're interested in them and you care about what they care about. But a friend loves at all times. And I want to talk about this for the rest of the time this morning. A friend loves you when everything's going good, but they love you also when it looks like everything is falling apart and will never turn around again. A friend loves you when things are easy, but a friend loves you still when things get tough, when it's convenient and when it's not. Somebody said this, and I agree with it. My best friends are not the ones that laughed with me. My best friends are the ones that cried with me. We need somebody that'll weep with us when we weep, that'll be there for us in the tough times. When a woman discovers her husband is a practicing homosexual, who's going to be her friend? Where's the church? Somebody files for a divorce, who are they going to be able to talk to? Somebody's daughter's pregnant, maybe their son ran away. Who are they going to share that with? You lose your job. Maybe what makes it worse is it was your fault. Who are you going to be able to confide in and ask to pray with you? You see, a friend loves at all times. No matter what you're going through, they'll be there for you. That's the kind of friend that we need to be. Financially, you were unwise and you got yourself in debt and deep trouble. Or maybe your spouse is an alcoholic. You see, there's so many things, so many difficulties and problems in life. We need real friends, faithful friends, a friend that will love at all times. A friend is patient. A friend is kind. A friend does not envy. A friend does not boast. A friend is not proud. A friend is not rude. A friend is not self-seeking. A friend is not easily angered. A friend keeps no record of wrongs. A friend does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. A friend always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Love is patient. Love is kind. But what is a friend? A friend loves at all times. He's faithful. He always loves. A friend loves at all times. So I want you to look at this again. A friend loves at all times, so a friend is patient. Friend doesn't get all cranky and mad and be short with you. No, a true friend is patient. A friend is kind. A friend will do nice things for you. You want to be a friend to somebody? Do something nice for them. A friend does not envy. He's glad for others when something goes well for them. A real friend is not going to be envious and jealous when something good happens to you. You get a raise at work, they're going to rejoice. They're going to be happy for you. I'll never forget, I had somebody I thought was my friend one time. I bought my wife a new car. Hadn't done that too many times over the years, but the Lord is blessed, and you know, I was able to buy her a new car. I was so happy to do that, and I showed it to my friend. I thought he was my friend. And he got real quiet, and he just said, "That's nice." And I could tell by the look on his face that for some reason, it bothered him. I don't know if he thought I made too much money. I don't know if he was just envious, but it bothered him. A real friend isn't envious. A real friend is happy for you. They rejoice with you when things go good for you. Listen, a real friend doesn't boast. Nobody likes a braggart. And a real friend doesn't have to one-up you every time you're sharing something. You know, anything good that's happened to you, something better has happened to them. And you start talking about something that you're going through, something's worse happened to them. A real friend is not proud. You know, pride brings contention. A real friend will be humble. A real friend is not self-seeking. No, we look out not just for our interests, but for the interests of our friends. A real friend is not easily angered. You get mad all the time. Get upset. That's not a real friend. In fact, the Bible warns us in Proverbs not to make friends with an angry man. A real friend keeps no record of wrongs. We all need friends. Oh, sure, they know. They don't forget that you've messed up, that you've made mistakes, but they're not keeping a record. They overlook that. They don't bring up your past every time you turn around. You see, a real friend will forgive. A real friend will help you to overcome your failures and your mistakes. Nobody wants to be around somebody that's always bringing up their mistakes. Now, I want to go back to this, and we're going to conclude. The important thing here is, number one, we need to realize that we really do need spiritual friends. It makes a difference in our life. You might survive without it, but you'll be better with it. Two are better than one. Number two, we need to look for the right kinds of friends. Those that we will be closest to need to be spiritual people that we have something in common with spiritually that will help us and we can help them. And number three, we need to be those kinds of friends. We need to look for the opportunity to be a friend to somebody else, to take an interest in somebody else, to be a faithful friend. And I just want to challenge you and encourage you this morning. Be that friend. The Lord Jesus is. He is that friend that sticks closer than a brother.